I want to speak to you on the subject of planning your walk. It is very apparent to all of us, I believe, that we get as humans into a rut, into a pattern, and that's the way we live. That's a natural thing. Everybody establishes a pattern in their life and then they live that way. It's about the only way that humans can function. The thing is, we have to be very careful and plan what we allow ourselves to get into, else that pattern will destroy us. The wrong activities over a long period of time will corrupt your whole relationship to God. And so we have to be very careful in planning our walk so that we establish a good rut, a good pattern, so that at the end of that rut, at the end of our life, we'll be able to look back and see that it was a good pattern that we established with the Lord. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. We're going to read the first 9 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne this morning, we're made to realize how important it is that our steps are ordered by your word. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, I pray that we would not be so distracted that we forget to plan our steps by your word. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, we see that Peter establishes a goal for all Christians. What is the goal? When we receive Christ as our Savior, we come to him just as we are. We do not clean ourselves up because we don't have the ability to clean ourselves up. We come and we throw ourselves upon the mercy of God, and by his grace he saves us apart from our works, apart from any goodness in us whatsoever. But he loves us too much to leave us there. He has a plan for our life. And the devil also has a plan for your life, and it is not good. But many times the devil's plan appeals to us because it does not require a lot of diligence. God's plan requires diligence because we're going contrary to what's natural for us. It is natural for us to just do what feels right, to do what seems best to us. And when we do that, we mess up. And so God wants us to diligently plan out how we're going to live our life. Look back over your life and ask yourself, what decisions have I made that has drawn me away from God? What decisions have I made that have drawn me closer to God? That's what we're talking about this morning. We make decisions, and every decision has a consequence, either for good or for bad. And so as we plan out how we're going to live, we need to know what the goal is. Have you ever just sat down and said, what's God's goal for my life? What does he want from me? What does he want to do in me and through me? What is my purpose in life? Well, listen to what he says here in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, lust here is the desire of the flesh. It is for anything. It is the natural tendency of man. Whatever that may play out as in your life, it's just going with the flow. It's just doing what comes natural to you. Now he says, we have promises from God's word whereby we may be partakers of the divine nature. Now what is the divine nature? It's Jesus in me, the hope of glory. It is when Jesus takes up residence in my life, he wants then to take over my mind, will, and emotions as I give him more and more of my life. He wants to give me that divine nature. Now, I've got the divine nature living within me. You've got the divine nature living within you. But you have to make a choice every day of your life, all throughout that day, what you're going to do. Are you going to lean to your own understanding, or are you going to follow the Holy Spirit that's trying to direct you from inside? Are you going to live by God's word, or are you going to live by the seat of your pants? Whatever you choose is going to have consequences. And it may not seem like much to start with, but what you're going to do is you're going to look back down through your life and you're going to find out you've been doing this for a long time. You're just rocking along. You've got into your rut, and you're as the rut goes, sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset, and all of a sudden you wake up, you're an old man or an old woman, and what have you done with your life? And so we don't want to just live that way. He says we have promises of being made partakers of the divine nature so that we can represent Jesus in this world. That's the goal. We want to be more like Jesus every day. And whatever we plan for our life, whatever we plan, what direction we set our compass on, it ought to be with that goal in mind of trying to be more like Jesus every day. You're either going closer to Jesus or you're getting further from him every day of your life. That's the way life works. What is God's will for your life? When I first began to think about this years ago, I had in my mind, if I could just somehow convince God, he would let me have that divine nature and I would be able to live my life in a way that's pleasing to him. But you know, I found out that's God's will for my life. I don't need to convince God. He's already determined that's what he wants for my life. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the first 7 verses says. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. See the progress there? For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That's the will of God for your life. If you, in your pattern of life, are finding yourself representing the world more than you represent God, you need to make some adjustments in your walk. Little adjustments in the right direction bring good results. Little adjustments in the wrong direction bring bad results. We don't steer a ship by grabbing it and pushing it around. We have to start small. You do not change your life drastically. You just start changing it little by little, and it will then get back onto the course. We have God who is directing us step by step if we listen to him. His word is a guide to our path. We can do this. We can get into the will of God because that's what God is directing us to do. Now, there's a lot of distractions in life. Amen? A lot of distractions in life. We have to wade through all of that and center our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is God's way of doing that? Well, notice what he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now notice what he's saying here. We do not just read God's word and try to follow the pattern. What we do is we come to the Lord first and we take his yoke upon us. And we learn of him. We learn of him through his word. And as we learn of him, we not only get knowledge, but we begin to submit to what God reveals to us, step by step in our life. And we're going to look at that a little bit further on down. But I want you to also see that God gives us a warning. Even as Christians, we can mess up our lives. Amen? Been a whole lot of Christians. And I have known a lot of Christians, I have known a lot of pastors who did a lot of good work in the Lord's work, mess up their lives because they let the direction of their life get off course just a little bit. And over a period of time, the devil was able to completely derail their ministry. It doesn't just work for preachers. Every Christian has to be very careful what direction they're going in. Now, let me ask you something. You know who you are right now. If you're getting further away from Jesus, where are you going to be in 20 years? See, that's dangerous. You cannot afford to be going away from God. And you're either going away from God or you're going to God. You're either getting more like Jesus or you're getting less like Jesus. Now, what I want you to do is project your current direction of life, the rut that you're in, project that for the next 20 years. What are you going to look like? Where will your family be? God gives us a warning. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Folks, that is as true as the gospel. We sow every day something. And the harvest is coming. So what we have to be very aware of is what we're sowing. We need to be sowing to the Spirit every day. And as we do that, we will be drawn closer and closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, not further and further away. Now, it all depends on grace. You see, we can't just do this. We don't just wing it. God's grace is the only hope we've got of getting our life planned out and going in the direction that will be pleasing to him. How does that work? Well, look at our text. The first seven verses of our text we want to read again with emphasis on verse 2 and 3. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. Now notice, grace is given to Christians through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Did you see that? Grace is not just dumped on us. We have to understand what God is doing. We work with God. It's kind of like when the men were writing the Bible. God used their own mind and he worked with them. The word in scripture, when the Bible says, holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved by the Holy Spirit is the word confluent. It's like when two rivers run together. For what period of time they are together, those two rivers are confluent. You can't hardly divide the one from the other. They are pulled along together. And so whenever we live the Christian life by the grace of God, there is participation on our part. And our part is to learn more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the knowledge of God brings more and more grace into our lives. The more we know about God, and the more we lean on God, and the more we trust his grace, the more grace he's able to give us, because we understand in confluent with grace we go. And so it's really important to understand how grace works, because without that, we just stand on the street corner waiting for God to dump grace on us. That's not the way it works. God says, through the Apostle Peter here, that we get grace according to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so God wants us to approach unto him in that direction. How do we do that? Well, first we submit. Remember what Jesus said. If any man will be my disciple. Now, what's a disciple? It's somebody who is trying to be just like whoever their mentor is. Whoever is discipling a person is the goal of that person. So he says, if any man will be my disciple, if you will be learning to be like me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That denial of self is submission to the will of God. You see, we all have a plan, don't we? This is my extended plan. This is where I'm headed. And so many times God's will gets in the way of our plans. So many times we cannot walk in the direction God wants us to walk and walk in the direction we want to walk at the same time. The rich young ruler was a perfect example of that. As a matter of fact, where he said that we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross, it was right after he talked to that rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He had a desire to know God and to be saved by God. And the Lord told him to sell everything he had, give it to the poor, take up his cross and follow him. And he said, no, I can't do that. He walked off. Now, notice what happened. The boy had a plan. Now, he wanted to include God in his plan. Now, this is very important. I'm saying this in a particular way for a reason. This young ruler was willing to include God in his plan. God was not willing to be included in his plan. What God wanted to do was to include this young man in his plan. Somebody has to give up their plan for two people to walk together, agreed. Somebody has to surrender. Somebody has to submit. It's not God. God is not going to submit to your plan for your life. It's not even healthy for him to do that for you. You have to submit to his plan for your life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He goes on to say in the next verse, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, perfect will of God. When we submit, what are we submitting? We're submitting our will. My plan for my life has to go out the window. It's God's plan for my life. Now, how does that play out in life? When difficulties come, that's when this is brought to a head. God allows difficulties in our life which reveal to us whose plan we're following. If something happens in your life and it makes you angry, it makes you where you just don't understand how things are going to work out because your plan is being derailed. It's God saying to you, you're going the wrong way. God wants us to submit. Whatever the consequences are, that's his problem. You see, God takes us as his children, and he is willing to take full responsibility for our lives if we give it to him. That's what it means to take his yoke upon us. And he said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. He takes full responsibility. There's nothing for you to worry about if you're in his yoke. But if you're not in his yoke, he's not going to help you fulfill your purpose. He's going to be pulling against you the whole time. And so here we have the submission factor. It's very important. Our 10-year plan that we've come up with in our lives, if it does not completely include God's will and completely exclude our will, we're going the wrong way. That's what submission is all about. You say, well, I don't know what God's will would be for my life. I don't know. God might hurt me. He might. Are you willing to be hurt if that's God's will? Anybody can say, I'm willing for God to bless me. I'm all about that. You know, bring it on. But what about if God's will sacrifices you? You say, well, I don't believe God would do that. Tell that to all those Christians that had to wrestle with the lions. God doesn't always make things work out good for me. That rich young ruler faced a very serious question. Sell all that you own and give it to the poor? Now we can criticize him for going to hell over his money. What about us? What about us? As Christians, God says, I want complete control of your life. So, well, you might hurt me. You might take away something I don't want to give up. You see, submission is not just bargaining with God. It is surrendering to God. Whatever your will is, here I am. Remember when Jeremiah was called to preach, and he gave all of his excuses like we all do. And God showed him that he had cleaned up his whole life. And then God asked the question, who will go for us, and whom shall we send? At that point, in surrender, he said, here am I, send me. Surrender is when we give up our right to choose. It's when we lean on Jesus. And whatever he chooses is what we choose. And so then our plan must focus on what God is doing and not what I'm doing. And then we start dealing with our schedule. Well, that's where things get tough. Listen to what Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9 says. Now before we read this, let me tell you, these Israelites were busy people. They weren't just sitting around wondering what to do. They were busy, just like we are. We all have 24 hours a day. We all have 7 days in a week. It's what we do with them. You can invest your time any way you want to. You say, wait a minute, there's people who dictate to me what I can do and what I can't do. Then they're your master. Listen to me. You got to draw the line somewhere. You can't let life dictate to you. You have to dictate to life according to God's word. Listen to what he says here in Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. You see the importance of God's word here. He says, put the time in teaching the word of God to your family. Men, are we doing that? Are we doing that? The family altar is something that was established years ago by God. The devil has worked diligently to get us too busy to do that. He has really worked hard to keep us from being able to have a family altar. I remember when I was a kid, we were always told the family that prays together stays together. You ever heard that? It's true. You see, God wants us to study his word, not just on Sunday morning, but every day of the week, and teach it diligently. And it's not just a little bit. He says in the morning, at noon, at night, as you walk, whatever you do, wherever you're going, you teach your family about Jesus. You say, well, I've gotten into this trap now. I'm in the rut. I've got all these responsibilities. I've signed up for all this stuff that I'm doing. How do I work it out? Little by little. Let me show you. First, you surrender to God. You say, Lord, I know this may cost me. This may hurt me. But I belong to you. More than anything else, what I don't want to lose is my relationship to Jesus. And you can only stretch that so far before you have to turn it loose. And so you begin there, you submit, and then you start scheduling. You say, okay, family, let's talk. Because every member of your family is busy as a one-armed paper hanger. I know that. They're busy. They don't have time for Bible study. So what you have to do is you have to say, okay, let's get together here. Whatever time you can chisel out in your current schedule, you start having a daily Bible study in that time and pray with your family. Start with 5 minutes. You can almost always chisel out 5 minutes. Then you say, okay, now, I want to stretch this time out. So there's going to come a time for rescheduling of life. And as we do that, we keep separating, separate. One thing that can't give is that study. One thing that can't give is that altar before God with your family. See, that becomes the one thing that cannot be compromised. And so you begin to stretch everything else around that, and you drop off stuff that can be dropped off to chisel out more time for your family altar. And as you do that, you're going to find that that will put you back in a right direction. You see, every time we make a wrong decision, every time we neglect to do what we know is right, we're doing what we know is wrong. And every time we do that, it doesn't just get us off course. It changes who we are. Our very personality, our thought processes change as we get further and further and further from submission to God's word. And we sometimes get so far, we can't even see the will of God. We're so far from it, there's no way back in our mind. So what we have to do is we have to start back little by little in the direction of God, and you'll be surprised how things will change. Things that are not important to you today will be important to you tomorrow, enough to sacrifice something else. You see, what's most important to you is what will get your time. You say, well, I got to make a living. I'm going to tell you, folks, one thing you've got to learn if you're going to serve God is everything you have comes from God. You do not earn a living. You please the giver of a living. And as you serve God, He will take care of you however He wants to. You may not have all the stuff that you would have if you would serve the world. Bottom line, you may have more. That's up to God. I'm not going to tell you, you serve the Lord and He'll make you rich. What I'm going to tell you is you serve the Lord and you'll lay up treasures in heaven, whatever the consequences are in this life. But I want you to know your family will be blessed after you. And their family's family. And right on down the road, if we learn how to just schedule our life toward God and not away from God, it's a gradual thing. You get off course just a little bit over a long period of time and you're way off course. But if you get on the right course, it may be slow go, but you're headed in the right direction. It just takes time then. The Lord tells us we're to seek. Used to, people really sought the Lord. I'm afraid that's the one thing we're losing. And I believe the tearing down of the family altars, what's caused this? People grow up seeking money, seeking fame, seeking glory, but they don't seek the Lord. All most people want is assurance that they won't go to hell when they die. That's all they want. If I've got that settled, I've got bigger fish to fry. I don't have time to seek the Lord. I believe that's the result of years of abandonment of the family altar. I really do. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You see, until we get headed in the right direction, we're not going to be prone to seek God with all of our heart. We have to be in that direction already, and then we begin to see the value of it. Our minds begin to change about our relationship to God, and we see how important it is. There's more to life as a Christian than just an insurance policy against hell. God has called us to live holy. He has not called us to live in sin. And so as we learn how to serve the Lord, and as we learn how to please Him, we're going to then seek Him more and more. Now, what do we gain when we do this? We always work off of gain, don't we? There has to be some benefit. What's the gain when we do this? Well, listen to what he says, verses 5 through 9 of our text. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, he cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, the main thing we gain that changes who we are and the very thought processes that we go through is our confidence in God. When your confidence in God is steadfast, it changes the way you approach life. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6-12. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Do you have that confidence this morning? It was not going well for the Apostle Paul when he wrote this. He couldn't say, yes, everything is a Sunday picnic for me. Everything is going my way. It's just the way it would have been if I had planned it out myself. No, he was in tremendous suffering. And he said in that time, he had tremendous confidence in the Lord. He said, I know whom I have believed in. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We do not have confidence in anything else. Nothing else can hold us up. We're not able to withstand the trials of this life without Jesus. And so confidence in what God has done is the result. You don't just muster up confidence. It is the result of submission to his will in your life and seeking him with all of your heart. What happens is you have this tremendous confidence. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that's over against those who don't do this. He says, but if you lack these things, you're blind and can't see afar off. And you will forget that you were ever washed from your old sins. And you'll live in that cycle until finally you leave this world. You see, when we have that confidence, it gives us tremendous courage. Courage to serve God through whatever circumstance comes. Folks, we have been spared in America a lot of persecution. And I'll tell you why. Because our forefathers served the Lord. They taught their children how to serve God. God bless that. You remember when King David served the Lord with all his heart, God said, if your sons will obey me and they will follow me like you have followed me, I will not fail to have one of your sons on the throne of Israel forever. When Solomon began to marry thousands of wives and they began to turn his heart away from God and he began to build temples to false gods and all that kind of foolishness, the wisest man in the world, you got to wonder, you know. When he began to do that, God sent the prophet to him. He said, Solomon, you messed up, boy. I'm paraphrasing. He said, if it wasn't for David, I'd throw you out of Israel. But I'm going to have mercy on you for David. But your son is going to lose the kingdom. When Rehoboam took over, God raised up Jeroboam, who took 10 of the tribes away from Rehoboam. Now here's my point. For a long time now, God has had mercy on America because of the faithfulness of our forefathers. What will the fate of our children be? We're determining that right now. You see, courage has to be exemplified for it to do any good. Our children have to see us with courage. Listen to what Ephesians 6:10 says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I believe this generation has almost forgotten what that means. It's a dangerous thing. Because fear leads us to sin, courage leads us to righteousness if we trust God and his grace. In every situation, I don't think there's anybody in America that would argue the fact that America is in trouble. We have serious problems in America. Only God can solve those problems. But in the situation that we are in, God still has comfort for us if we turn to him. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That comfort is the result of serving God. It won't come from any other place. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed to God and he said, God, if your people turn away from you and they mess up and they sin and they start worshiping other gods, when they come to this place and they pray to you, hear their prayer and forgive them. God responded to that prayer and he said, if I bring pestilence on the land because the people have turned away from me and I begin to not bless them but to curse them and things are going wrong for my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and heal their land. Folks, we need God in America again. And he has made it real clear what he requires. And when we leave here, we're going to face the same pressures that we had when we got here. We're going to face the same challenges that we had when we got here. And if we're not careful, we're going to drop right back into the same rut and keep on rolling. But there's a God in heaven. And he is calling us to repentance. And he is calling us to humble ourselves before him and begin to do those things that we know are conducive to godly living. You cannot afford, I cannot afford to neglect what God has given us to do. I want to encourage you this morning to begin to plan your walk so that 20 years from now, when you look back on this morning, you can say, from that point, I headed toward Jesus. And it will make all the difference in the world. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. Lord, I pray that you would cause our hearts to be soft before you. Cause us to submit our lives to you. to surrender our will, and to begin to do those things little by little that we know has worked in the past to turn our nation back to you. Lord, we don't need new leaders. We don't need anything to change, because you tell us that when a man's ways please you, you make even his enemies to be at peace with him. And Lord, we just ask that you would have mercy on us as we seek your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.